Let us pray. Holy and loving God, thank you for your word. Your word that challenges and at the same time causes us to think about what we really believe. Your word that comforts. Your word that teaches us about how you would have us live our lives. May we be given the courage and the will to not just hear it, but to live it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jim Galloway is a commentator for the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, the newspaper of Atlanta. And he also writes a political blog entitled Political Insider. Last August, he wrote about political litmus tests. And he wrote, "The past 30 years have seen the creation of a long list of litmus tests for Republicans. A license to practice as an orthodox conservative in Georgia now mandates opposition to abortion and gay marriage, a firm belief in tax cuts as the driver of economic growth, and an antipathy toward federal regulation. But days ago, the Cherokee County GOP nominated still another litmus test. It passed a resolution that demanded four county school board members reconsider their opposition to the local funding of charter schools, or renounce their affiliation with the Republican Party. School choice, the local party declared, is no longer a negotiable issue." Now, before you start getting angry with me, some of you, I would add Democrats have their litmus test as well. But this idea of having litmus tests to prove fealty is not just in politics. It's alive and well in the church as well. There are many churches that have a whole list of things new member candidates must agree with if they want to become a part of that church family as a member. Now, this generally happens in what we might say the socially, theologically conservative churches. It was an issue in our own denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, a few years ago, when a number of our churches in what was called the Confessing Church Movement, out of the more fundamental evangelical stream of our denomination, started demanding that their members say they believed in more than just Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Well, that started a firestorm in the denomination, not as big as some others, but the denomination came back at them and said, "You can't do that, because the Book of Order states that churches cannot add anything else on top of Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior for people to believe in order to become a member of the church." Now, why am I talking about litmus tests? Because our last petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into," this is the version you all know, "lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." What makes this petition so difficult is that it presumes that God has litmus tests to determine faithfulness. "Lead us not into temptation," or at least it sounds like it does. And we are asking God not to test us. Now, the Bible is very confusing when it comes to God testing or not testing people. Our Zechariah passage, I chose because it seems to suggest that God does. And I will put this third into the fire, refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. God is testing the remnant. God testing humanity as a purifying, refining process is a common idea in the Old Testament. However, in the New Testament, in James, we heard, no one when tempted should say, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. So which is it? God tests us like a refiner, or God tempts and tests no one? Does God have a litmus test? Can we blame some of the stuff in our lives on God testing us? At first glance, we might say, oh, Tom, that's kind of silly to say it that way. But if we look at it another way, I think there are a lot of people, good Christians, who do believe that. There have been a number of times throughout my ministry when people have been going through hardships in life and health, and they say things like, I know that God doesn't give us anything more than we can handle. Now, I find that to be a more palatable way of saying, God's testing me. Because it seems to presume that God has done this to me. The old doctrine of predestination was a way, I think, of contradicting this whole idea that God tests people. The old understanding of predestination, and there is kind of an old and a new. The old understanding of predestination says people are predestined to good and evil, to being saved or not saved, from before they are born, even. That God doesn't have to test people. God already has it laid out who's going to be saved and who's not. Well, if that's the case, then why would God have to test you? It's already predetermined. But the more modern definition of predestination states that God knows pretty much how humanity thinks. God knows what decisions people will make even before they make them. God's been around a while. But there's still that idea that God doesn't have to test. And this whole understanding of testing creates a lot of problems in people's mind. I happened to find on the internet a conversation going on around the question, why does God test us? Obviously by somebody who believes that God does test. And I found some of the comments to that question and that piece interesting. We get a hellish life because we can share in his holiness? Another person wrote, this sounds like a cult of the suffering. And she heard me say to Elijah, I do not believe that God tests us. Like James, I say God tempts no one. Does this mean then the petition of the Lord's Prayer is mute? Do not put us to the test? That we don't need it? No. I don't think it means that at all. Rather, I think what we need to understand is perhaps what is really being said with this petition. It basically, do not put us to the test, because if you did, we would surely fail. This statement is an understanding of the frailty and the inability of humanity to make themselves right with God. It's kind of a confession within the Lord's Prayer. And as such, it throws us back onto the grace of God and of Jesus Christ. More than a more than a petition, lead us not into temptation, is a statement of understanding. So then the question comes about, okay, if that's the case, what do we do with stories in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, like Abraham's near sacrifices of Isaiah, which many believe that God was testing Abraham's faith, or the book of Job, and even our Zechariah passage? What do we say about those? Do we just throw them out? No. I think we first have to recognize that these passages are attempts by people to understand why bad things were happening to them. Especially when they believed in a God who blessed the faithful and they saw themselves as being faithful. Job was saying, I've worshipped God. I've loved God. I've followed God. Wait a second, look, I lost my whole practically my whole family. I lost all my livestock. We have to look for other messages in these passages. Or if we can't find them, we have to leave it up to the mystery of God. In fact, God alludes to that in the story of Job. Job demands an audience with God. He demands answers. And finally, toward the end of the book of Job, God in essence says, I know you demand answers, but you don't have the ability of your mind, the breadth of knowledge, to debate with me, to talk with me about these things. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, he says. I do not offer this as a reason to not try to understand what the biblical passages are saying, but to be open that there are other things. I'm again mindful of Paul's description of human knowledge and heavenly knowledge. Now we see in a mirror dimly. Then we shall see face to face. And I find it interesting that these two petitions, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, are paired together. As a way of reminding us that God does not visit us with evil. Or to say it in the words of the New Revised Standard Version, do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Reminds us that God is not the author of the difficulties of life, of the catastrophes of life, of the evils of life. That's the message of Genesis, the very first chapter. Everything that God creates is good. God does not send illness. God does not send hurricanes and tornadoes. God does not send wars or any other ravages. God is the one who gives us the strength to get through them, in spite of the havoc that they wreak. It's not the will of God that these things happen. And yet, there are many Christians today who attribute these bad things to the will of God. I sometimes feel that people believe God sends these devastations to give some kind of divine sanction to their suffering. God does not send bad things. God is good and only does good. Isn't that the message of the cross? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Jesus could have called down divine retribution and wiped everybody out on that hilltop. But he didn't. Because God does not send devastation. God, when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was split in two from top to bottom. As a sign and a symbol to say that God is accessible to all people, not just the high priest. God only creates good. God does not test us, and God gives us the strength and the courage to get through the difficult times of life. I'm sure when I was talking with Elijah, some of you were remembering back when you were little and the teacher announced a test, either that right then or the next day, or a pop quiz. And if you're like me, what happened? My stomach just went tied up in knots. The thought of God testing us can tie us into knots. Worrying about whether or not we're good enough, whether or not we're spiritual enough, we're acceptable to God. But you know, what the Lord's Prayer tells us, God takes us where we are. God takes what we believe, what we do, and works with that, and supports our growth in faith and understanding. We cannot blame God for the bad things in life. Boy, that's one knot I would like to untie. Because if God can be blamed for the bad things, what kind of a God am I listening to? We need to untie that knot. And we need to be grateful that God does not test us, and to reach out to God when life is difficult. We can be grateful for God's Son, who's given us the wonderful guide of the Lord's Prayer as a way of untangling the knots of our lives.